We are trying in this short series of studies, and we only have one class left after tonight, and that'll be 2 weeks from tonight, to try to investigate the teachings, the philosophies, the practices of the community churches that have become so dominant in our religious world, especially over the last 20 to 30 years in particular. And there are a number of reasons that we're trying to do this, and none of the reasons are those that are listed. Once I get control of this, hey Buzz, do I have control? I know I've lost control. There we go. None of the reasons that we are doing this have anything to do with what's on the screen at this point. We're not trying to draw ill attention to anyone. We're not trying to do harm to anyone. We're not trying to be rude. We're not trying to have some kind of a haughty spirit. None of these things, as Paul would say, none of these things move us. None of these things are our motivation in this. We are simply trying to take an honest approach because that's what the Bible tells us to do. God commands us, do not believe everything that's taught. Don't believe every spirit, but try them, put them to the test. And the only thing that we have to put them to the test with is the Word of God. You know, when you were in school, would it have made it a little bit easier in school if your teacher had given you the answer key? How about that for a test? And maybe you do that, Nicole. Maybe you just say, you know what, here's the answer key. You all I want to make sure my class gets... Wouldn't it be easier if you had the answer key in school? You know, you could have got a lot better grades. We've got the answer key. So when God says, put this stuff to the test, He doesn't leave us without the answer key. We've got it right here. We've got the textbook. We've got the test questions. We have the test. And we've got everything we need right here. And so when God says, put it to the test, that's our responsibility, is to hold everything up to the light of the Word of God. And if it doesn't remain true when it's held up to this light, then it is not true. And we need to be mindful of that and recognize that just because something becomes popular, because something is taught throughout the mega churches and taught in such ways that it gains a whole lot of followers, that does not necessarily make it the right thing to do. One of the reasons that we're talking about this quarter is not only because we are impacted in this area by the influx of community churches and their influence, but also because throughout the brotherhood, there are congregations who have been influenced and have, in some cases, been completely overtaken by this community church philosophy. So it's something that we need to be aware of and be mindful of. What I want us to do tonight in the time that we have is to try to focus in on what their philosophy is regarding evangelism and worship. And those are not two separate topics. We look at it and say those are two different things. Evangelism is reaching out to the lost, and worship, well, that's, we look at them as two separate things. In the community church world, it is all wrapped up into one package. They see it as part and parcel to the whole thing. And so that's why I want us to put them together and to see how they connect them and to see what they are saying. Again, all of this is to look at things in their words, not for us to put words into their mouth or to draw conclusions hastily or without cause, but to notice what they have said and to try to evaluate their words next to the Word of God. I don't know how many of you saw this article in the newspaper back in April of this year, but there was a front page article about the community church movement in Palm Beach County, April 8th, 2012. And it talked about Christ Fellowship, which is a very large, dominating community church in this area. It also talked about Life Church in this particular article, and that may not be something we are as familiar with or may not have heard as much about it. We may think they're the same thing, and they're not the same thing. Those of you who live out in Wellington may know about Life Church having opened up out in Wellington, and it is a community church that has branched out of in Oklahoma somewhere. I can't remember the exact city at this time, but they have put these community churches in various places, and Life Church is one of those. And in fact, they opened a location up in Gardens a few months ago. And so if you live in Gardens, you might have received this in the mail. I don't have this on the screen. I didn't think about it till this point. But they sent out this in the mail, and it's interesting. It says, there's no church experience required to go to this church. They advertise that they have rock and music and short services, so that's all that matters. They've got rock and music and short services, and it's an interesting flyer that they sent out. But anyway, this article was in the paper, and I want to show you some quotes. I know some of you probably saw it, but I want to show you some quotes right here on the front page of a Sunday newspaper. At Christ Fellowship today, this was Easter, or I guess it was a week before. At Christ Fellowship today, thousands are expected, it was Easter Sunday, to flock to Easter services on the day that is central to their faith. Notable among the crowds will be what every church wants. Well, what does every church want? Young people. And lots of them. So the article talked about what Christ Fellowship has done for young people, and that they had grown so much in their ministry to their young adults that they added a second show. And what a show it is. Isn't that an interesting way to describe worship? They added a second show. And what a show it is. Front page of the newspaper in the advertisement of this particular community church. If you scroll down a little bit more on that page, it talks about the 500 to 600 teens and 20-somethings that they have come there every week. But they say, here they come, and they're standing in the darkened auditorium, swaying to the irresistible thumping beat of the live Christian rock music and raising their arms. They are swaying, they are thumping, they are raising their arms in tribute to Jesus. It's all to Jesus. We're rocking it out for Jesus. We're swaying. We are having a concert, a weekly concert for Jesus. Now look at that statement down at the bottom. Here's their philosophy, and here's how evangelism and worship come together in the community church world. Evangelism and worship come together in their world because their philosophy is, if it takes rock music to get these young adults to the church, then amen to that. If that's what it takes to get them into the church, then in their philosophy, whatever it takes. Whatever has to be done to get them into the church, we will do it. I want you to think about that. I want you to examine that in what you know of and in light of Scripture. And is that the approach that God has called us to have in evangelism and in worship? You go to page 12 of that particular issue, and it's the whole page. Whole page on the inside of, well, where'd it go? It's supposed to scroll up. It's supposed to, oh, well, never mind. Where is this thing? It's like going crazy on me. There. Okay, here's this full page. And there's a paragraph right over here that talks about the 21st century. In the 21st century church, mega churches use every tool in the technical arsenal, plus live entertainment, to reach the unchurched. Whatever we can use, whatever we have, whatever we can find, we are going to utilize it in order to reach out to people who don't go to church and to bring them in. Now, what I want us to see is that this is not unique to Christ Fellowship. This is the design of the community church movement as a whole. I introduced to you, I think it was in the second class of this quarter, the textbook, as they call it oftentimes, the textbooks of this particular movement was written by Rick Warren. It's called The Purpose-Driven Church. And Rick Warren, and it's dated a little bit. I think it was copyrighted in 95. So it is dated a little bit. But Rick Warren was the one who started the community church out in Saddleback in Southern California that has become extremely successful in their numbers and in swelling of their attendance. You know the name Rick Warren, no doubt, from various not only books, but TV appearances and interviews and even political scenes that he's been involved in. So he wrote a book about how did we do the community church out in Saddleback. And this is, if you will follow this model, you can basically create another Saddleback community church. So what I want to share with you are just some of the, just straight from his book, what their philosophy is of taking this idea of evangelism and worship and tying them in together. You get to chapter 9 of this book, and the title of the chapter is, Who is Your Target? Who are you aiming for? And he says, for your church to be the most effective in evangelism, you must decide on a target. If you're going to be effective in evangelism, you've got to decide on a target. While your church may never be able to reach everyone, it is especially suited to reaching certain types of people. Knowing who you're trying to reach makes evangelism much easier. Just think about this for a second. Who is our target? That's what they're saying. Who is our target? And they're not saying anybody. They're not saying everybody. They're not saying the world. They have narrowed it down to a very specific type of person who is their target. In his section in that chapter, it's called Personalize Your Target. Here's how Saddleback personalized their target. Here's who they are looking for in their evangelism efforts. It says, you need to create a composite profile of the typical unchurched person that your church wants to reach. What does the person look like that you're trying to reach? Combining the characteristics, you take all of these things together, and in order to make it easier for your members to understand who their target is, you need to create this profile. And so they created a profile of what does it... Y'all know profiling? You see these... what are they? Police shows, and they got this professional profile. All right, give us what this serial killer looks like. What is his profile? What's he made up of? I don't know if any of that's real. It's TV though, so it's got to be real. So here's what they're doing. They're creating a profile of here is the target that we want to go after in evangelism. They gave him a name. His name is Saddleback Sam. And they say most of our members know exactly who that is because in their membership classes, they talk about Saddleback Sam. Now, here's their description of Saddleback Sam. Here is their target. Here's who they're trying to reach. Saddleback Sam is the typical unchurched man who lives in our area. His age, guess what? If your age isn't in your late 30s or early 40s, sorry, you didn't make the cut. His age is in the late 30s, early 40s. He has a college degree. This is their target. If you don't have a college degree, well, you wouldn't be good enough. May even have an advanced degree. He's married to Saddleback Samantha, and they have two kids, Steve and Sally. Surveys show that Sam likes his job. So if you don't like your job, you're not their target. He likes where he lives. He thinks he's enjoying life more now than he did 5 years ago. He's self-satisfied, may even be smug about his station in life. He's either a professional manager or a successful entrepreneur. Sam is among the most affluent of Americans, but he carries a lot of debt, especially due to the price of his expensive home. They have profiled the individuals that they want to target in their evangelism efforts. I want you to think about this. I want you to think about it in relationship to what Jesus said our target audience was. Goes on to describe Sam, and I don't want to give all, you know, it's, there's way too much here. Health and fitness are important to him. They both listen to contemporary pop and country music. Another important characteristic of Sam's is that he is skeptical of what he calls organized religion. He's not really into organized religion. He probably says, you know, I believe in Jesus. I just don't like organized religion. Of course, their response is, no problem. We're disorganized religion. And so it's funny, I guess. It's a joke. So Saddleback Sam, in this profile, is also overextended in his time and in his money. He's got credit card debt, and he's probably very materialistic, but, you know, that doesn't affect him. And on page 170 of his book, they even have a picture of what Saddleback Sam looks like. Here is their profile of the person they're trying to reach. Now, I know you may be sitting here and thinking, David got this information from some crazy source, and surely there is nothing out there that would typify or even go in this direction. What do you notice about this individual on the screen? He's using an old-style cell phone. I know that's what some of you saw. Boy, a little flip phone with a pull-out antenna. Those aren't anymore. Remember, this is 95, all right? Those were cool in 95. Can you imagine profiling who you're trying to reach and then identifying them with a picture? How would you feel if you're reading this book? How would you feel if you go to Saddleback? How would you feel if you go to one of their membership classes? How would you feel if you walk in and you see a picture of Saddleback Sam and you're not a white man in his late 30s or 40s? How does that sit? How does that settle? They talk about letting their target determine their approach. Whatever the felt needs are, and these are quotes from this chapter 11, whatever their felt needs are, that's what we need to address. And I want to stop here for just a moment and say, what is the purpose of the Lord's church? Is our purpose to spend time profiling who we want to reach? Did Jesus say, go and make disciples of late 30s, early 40s, successful college graduates with nice houses? You go and make disciples of all the nations. Does it matter how much money they have? Does it matter how much education they have? You teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. You look around this auditorium tonight. What if God told us to target our evangelism and said, you only go after people you're comfortable going after? What if God said, you only go after the people that fit your church? Now, I know you're thinking, there's more to this. There's something else here. There's another side of the coin that's going to explain this, and it's not going to be the way. It's exactly this way. And the further evidence that I'm going to give you in just a minute is astounding, that it reinforces that is exactly who they're going after. And yet, the Bible says, we've got to warn everybody. Well, I'm sorry, you're not in my target zone. So I don't have a desire. I can't bother with you. And for sure, we don't need to show any partiality when it comes to our evangelism efforts. Why don't we let the Lord tell us who our target is, and not try to limit it? So how does all of this fit? Why are we bringing evangelism and worship together? It's because they have brought these two concepts together. In chapter 11 of his book, where he talks about developing your strategies, has a section on using more than one hook. He uses an illustration in here about fishing throughout. But here's what he says. People in America are offered more options than ever before. There's more stations on my television. There used to be one kind of Coke, and now there is Diet Coke, and there's Cherry Coke, and there's Classic Coke, and there's Diet Cherry Coke, and there's Cafe. There's all of these different Cokes. And it's estimated that each week about 200 new grocery items enter the market. And each year nearly 300 new magazines are published. The Levi Corporation alone has 70,000 products of different sizes, shapes, types, and materials. We live in a world of multiple choices. Therefore, with all of these choices, these changes have produced a generation that expects to be offered options in every area. Unfortunately, when it comes to worship services, most churches only offer two options. Either you take their option or you leave their option. So you can see where this is going. You can see that how they take evangelism and worship and they say, here's our target. Now, how are we going to appeal to our target? We have to have options. Everywhere you go, you have options. And so we've created a generation. Remember who they're targeting? Young adults. We've created a generation that they say that is expecting to have choices. And so if they don't have choices when it comes to the church, if they don't have choices when it comes to worship, well, they're not going to want anything to do with us. Later on that same page, he says it is not pandering to consumerism to offer multiple services or multiple styles of worship. It is strategic and unselfish, he claims, and it says we will do whatever it takes to reach more people for Christ. And he's not kidding. Now, you might look at a goal of reaching more people for Christ as being admirable. But how much should we be willing to sacrifice to reach people for Christ? The goal is not to make it as difficult as possible, but to make it as easy as possible for the unchurched to hear about Christ. So he has a whole section. Part four of his book is called Bringing in a Crowd. And he's got several chapters that are a part of this section. And notice what he claims. There is no correct style of worship. Listen to these words. I don't think God is offended or even bothered by different styles of worship. In fact, I'm certain that God enjoys the variety of worship. Remember, it's His fault. All of these styles of worship, it's God's fault. He made us different. Look at how He has taken God and painted God into a corner to say whatever we offer God, God is going to accept because God, He made it this way. It's His fault. I don't think God is offended or even bothered by different styles of worship. I'm going to have a slide here in just a minute, but I'm going to go ahead and ask it now. Would you like to go back and ask Nadab and Abihu if God is offended or bothered by different styles of worship? Hey, Nadab and Abihu, you think God cares about different styles of worship? Go back and ask King Uzziah. Go back and ask King Saul. Hey, King Saul, you think God really cares how we worship? Go back and ask the Pharisees in New Testament times. Hey, guys, you think the Lord really cares? I don't think that it bothers God. The style of worship that you feel comfortable with says far more about your cultural background than it does your theology. Every church likes to believe its worship style is the most biblical. The truth is, there isn't a biblical style of worship. Remember the quote we looked at last week about baptism? Where they came out and said, in all of their quotes, and said, the Bible does not teach that baptism is essential for salvation. Come right out and say that the Bible doesn't teach it when the Bible teaches it. And now they come right out here and say, no, there isn't a biblical style of worship. Each Sunday, true believers around the world give glory to Jesus Christ using 1,000 equally valid expressions and styles. He's just painted everything that man would ever do and a so-called worship to God as being fully acceptable, whatever it is. Now, who gives him the right to do that? Who gives any man the right to do that? But it's not just Saddleback in California, and it's not just this textbook. You come closer to home, and you see these same quotes, or at least you used to could, on the Christ Fellowship website, and I still can't find these on their website. There was a whole section that they had on their website that was called Growing Deeper, where they had spiritual questions that were answered. Notice what the name of this article was. Why are there so many different churches and denominations? There was this article, it's not there anymore, it was in November of 2010, an article that was called Why Are There So Many Different Churches and Denominations? By the way, the man who wrote these articles, can't remember his name. I've got it in my file somewhere. The man who wrote these articles, I contacted him. I didn't know who it was. But when I couldn't, a couple weeks ago, when I could not find these articles on their website, it's like, hello, they were there in 2010. Where'd they go? And so I started searching around and found all of these articles. They're still on the internet, but they're on a certain man's page. Everything that I found in 2010. And he is still connected with Christ Fellowship, but he said he had written these for Christ Fellowship. He didn't even know they weren't on their website anymore, according to the contact he gave to me. But he wrote them. Christ Fellowship uses him. They used his articles. So I don't think it's something they have stopped. And they just don't have any articles like this anywhere that I can find. Anyway, let me get to the point. Here's what they had. In one sense, the diversity within the Christian community is something to be respected. Hang on a second. The diversity in the Christian community is something to be respected. What they're saying in the context is looking at denominations and how there's so many different denominations. Remember the article, why are there so many different denominations and churches? And so he's saying, in one respect, was it admirable? What was the word he just used? I forgot it. In one sense, it's something to be respected. The diversity, division, denominationalism, he says, is something to be respected. God said, I plead with you that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind, in the same judgment, that you speak the same thing. And yet somebody, instead of what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, says, you know, diversity, something to be respected. Styles of worship vary from church to church, which simply illustrates the diversity that exists. What is most important is that God does not prescribe the form of worship. Jesus taught that we should worship God in spirit and in truth, but the form of that worship is not prescribed. It's a bold statement. If the style of worship is not prescribed, then it truly doesn't matter what we do. But the purpose of worship is not to offer options. Purpose of worship is not to choose our own style. In other words, the purpose of worship is to honor God. The purpose of worship is to worship God. Now, how do we worship God? Does it matter how we worship God? Does the Bible tell children, honor your father and your mother? Does the Bible say that? I mean, you've heard that verse before, right? Question. Who gets to decide what that means? Who gets to decide what it means to honor father and mother? What if we left it up to our children? Children, you are supposed to honor me. You decide how you will do that. You decide. You go and do. You make the choice. You have all the options at your disposal. And however you choose to honor me, I will accept it. How's that going to work for you? You're going to be in an early grave. All right? That doesn't fly. When it says honor father and mother, does that mean the child is the one who decides? When the Bible says to honor and to worship God, is it the child who decides what is honorable and what is acceptable in worship? We're coming to the throne of God. This passage in 1 Chronicles chapter 16 blows me away every time I think of it. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, it's also over in Psalm 63, Psalm 60 something is the parallel of this. But it says that we are to ascribe glory and honor to God. And the word ascribe there means, literally means, we say it to God's face. When we worship, it's not us way, way, way down here, and it's not God way, way, way out there. When we worship, we are right in God's face. When you were a kid, would you have gotten in your parents' face and done something that would not have honored them? You wouldn't be here today if that answer was yes, would you? Can you imagine getting into the face of God and then just, oh God, whatever I give you, you will accept. No, you go and ask. You go and ask some of these folks in the Bible who learned the hard way that God most certainly has prescribed the way that He wants to be worshiped. How foolish of any man to say you can worship God however you want. Now notice the two, evangelism and worship, are linked together. How do we reach them? We reach them through offering them options in worship. What kind of options? Let me go through some of this real quick. In that section, in that part four of his book that he was talking about, the matter of how do you develop this strategy and how do you bring in the big crowd in part four, is chapter 15. Part of bringing in the big crowd, he has a section, a chapter on selecting your music. He says, I'm often asked, this is Rick Warren, Alan Saddleback, I'm often asked what I would do differently if I could start Saddleback over. My answer is this: from the first day of the new church that I started, I'd put more energy and money into a first-class music ministry that matched our target. They're putting the two together. Here's our target. Now, what kind of music is going to reach our target? Today, MTV shapes the values of most people. Think about this statement. MTV shapes the values of most people in their teens and 20s. Music is the primary communicator of values to the younger generation. Therefore, if we don't use contemporary music to spread godly values, then Satan will have unchallenged access to an entire generation. Satan is going to, and is using through MTV and other means, contemporary music to convey values to the kids. So if we don't use contemporary music in our worship, then Satan's going to do it anyway. What kind of justification is that for anything in worship? We could take that and apply it to anything, couldn't we? Well, Satan's going to use this tool, so we better use this tool. You know, Satan's going to use pornographic websites to steer people away, so maybe we should use... You see where we're going? You could use that argumentation for anything. Are we to have authority from the Word of God, or are we just to make this up on our own? I also made the mistake, he says, of trying to appeal to everybody's taste. It would be interesting to read through this book and see how many times he uses this word appeal. I also made the mistake of trying to appeal. He's trying to appeal to everybody's tastes. And so they had classical music, country music, jazz music, rock music, reggae, easy listening, and even some rap. And the crowd never knew what was coming next. Boy, we had them going, but here was the result. We didn't please anybody. And we frustrated everybody. And when I read that, I thought, who was he trying to please? Here we are to worship God. And who was he concerned about pleasing? It wasn't God. Again, it is impossible to appeal to everyone's musical preference and their taste. Music is a divisive issue. So you have to decide, he says, who you're trying to reach. Remember, identify your target. Who are you trying to reach in evangelism? And then when you have identified them, then you identify your preferred style of music and then you stick with it. You're wasting your time if you don't do that. So you identify your target. Now, what kind of music is going to reach that target? So how do you choose your style of music? style of music you choose to use in your service will be one of the most critical and controversial decisions you make in the life of your church. Notice this statement. It may be the, and he had the italicized, I underlined it just to stick it out. He said, the decision you make about the style of your worship may be the most influential factor in determining who your church reaches for Christ and whether or not your church grows. You must match your music to the kind of people you want in your church. You want people to come in? Here's the most important decision you can make. What kind of music are you going to have? The music you use positions your church in the community, defines who you are. Once you have decided on the style of music you're going to use in worship, you've set the direction for your church. It will determine the kind of people that you attract. It's going to determine the kind of people that you keep in your church. Listen to this. We do know. That sounds pretty certain, right? We do know that the New Testament churches used the style of music that matched the instruments and culture of that day. Since they obviously didn't have pianos or organs back then, their music wouldn't have sounded at all like the music in our churches today. But, he says, we know that they used instruments. Know it from where? There is no biblical evidence. There is no historical evidence. There's not a scrap of evidence on this earth that they ever used instruments in the early church. And yet, what does he say? We know that they did. The Psalms, we read in Psalms, we read that in biblical worship, they used drums, clashing cymbals, loud trumpets, tambourines, and stringed instruments. Boy, that sounds like contemporary music to me. But he didn't talk about the animal sacrifices that they were offering. But they don't have that from the Old Testament. They didn't talk about the incense that they were burning, but you're not going to find that in their services. We can't go to the Old Testament as our source of authority. Give me about two more minutes here if we can. Saddleback is unapologetically a contemporary music church, and so is Christ Fellowship. We've often been referred to as the flock that likes to rock. We use the style of music that matches the people who come here. After surveying who we were reaching, here's our target. Here's the people we're trying to reach. Now, we're going to survey these people who we are trying to reach. We made a strategic decision to stop singing hymns. Oh, but look, within a year of deciding what would be our sound, we made the decision. It is our sound. It's our music. Saddleback exploded. It was in italics in the book. Saddleback exploded with growth. I will admit that we have lost hundreds of potential members because of the style of music that we use. But we've attracted thousands more because of it. What's their philosophy? Their philosophy is we want to target these particular individuals for our church. Now, how are we going to reach them? We are going to offer a style of worship, specifically a style of music in our services that will appeal to them, that will make them want to come and be in here. Now, we want to make it easy for them to come to Jesus. We want to make it easy for them to follow Jesus. So we're going to give them what they want. It doesn't matter if there's no authority for it. It doesn't matter if they cannot support their practices or their teachings with Scripture. It doesn't matter if they make statements and say, we know this, when it's against truth. It doesn't matter if they say, we made this strategic decision. Can you imagine saying, we made a strategic decision? We're not going to worship on the first day of the week anymore. We're going to worship on another day. We made a strategic decision. We are going to, and you fill in the blank, whatever that strategic decision is that man can decide. It was a strategic decision that violated the will of God. Obviously, there is a lot more that could be said in this regard. And I know that instrumental music is a topic that is much broader than what we can discuss at this point. But what kind of philosophy is it? to say, here's those we're trying to reach, and we're going to offer them the kind of worship that they want so that we can bring them in. We see this week that they have changed God's method of reaching the lost and even who the lost are. They have changed God's standard for worship. We saw the last 2 weeks that they have changed God's plan of salvation. They're not teaching what God says. They're not doing what God says. Now remember that slide. We're not trying to do anything unkind in these classes. But we have to ask the question. If they're not teaching what God says, if they're not practicing what God says, what do we need to do? Next week, we're going to answer that question. Next week, we'll spend our entire time looking at some final thoughts. Not next week, I'm sorry. 2 weeks from tonight, I'll be gone next week. 2 weeks from tonight, we will try to conclude this study. If there's anything that you think would be beneficial as a part of that last class, please let me know. But there's already a lot of information we need to get into it. I hope some of this is being helpful for us as we try to reach out to others. And I hope it's being presented in the right spirit. Thank you so much for your good attention tonight.